Well, here we are now in chapter 13. 13 chapters in Hebrews, and here we are now starting in chapter 13. I entitle this just Key Exhortations, something very, very simple. As you can see, and from A through G, I detect a number of commands, exhortations that the author is giving to his people now at the end of this book. And the amazing thing is that originally, when God directed this author to give us this portion of inspired scripture, there are no chapters, no verse divisions. And when you take a look at the last verse of chapter 12, it says, "For our God is a consuming fire. Let's brotherly love continue." Almost doesn't sound like they can be put together. And another funny thing about it is that in my Bible, I have a New Scofield Reference edition here, but "For our God is a consuming fire," that's at the bottom of page 1493. I have to flip the page. And at the top of 1494, it says, "Let brotherly love continue." So you go from the consuming fire of God to brotherly love. It's rather interesting. But at the end of verse 28 in chapter 12, we did see that phrase in there where it says, "Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." There is this exhortation, and it seems as though when we get into chapter 13, there is an embellishment of that exhortation. Some details are given as to how we can do that day by day. How can we have grace to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? Well, keeping in mind that our God is a God of holiness, our God is a God of fire, our God takes us seriously. Let brotherly love continue. Don't forget to entertain strangers and so on. So in the light of that, these are the exhortations. So let's take a look at the first one. Let brotherly love continue. So simple, isn't it? Let brotherly love continue. Warren Wiersbe, in one of his commentaries, says this: "A church fellowship based on anything other than love for Christ and for one another simply will not last." It's pretty basic. Must have a love for him. Remember how Jesus challenged Peter after his resurrection? "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. "Do you love me?" Paul said, "The love of Christ constrains me." Now, that can be seen as Christ's love for us or our love for Christ, but I see them as two sides of the same coin. And if we are overwhelmed by Christ's love for us, we will in turn love him. Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church. If I understand more about Christ's love for us, for the church, I will love Gloria. I will love my wife as I should. And Jesus himself said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And of course, he heightened the old commandment, which was to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. He said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you." Right, the standard was increased. No longer was it a horizontal, "Love one another as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you." Amen. So let brotherly love continue. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22 that we are to love one another fervently. And I may have used this illustration before we went through 1 Peter. The word fervently is that word from which we get the verb to stretch out. And it's used in the miracle that Christ performed when he healed the man with the withered hand. And he said, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your withered fingers. And so fervent love is not this type of love. It reaches out as far as the fingertips can go to touch others. Love one another fervently. Amen. Let brotherly love continue. May Washington Heights Baptist Church be known by its love for him and its love, your love for one another. Amen. All right, second, give hospitality. Now, for the first 6 years that Gloria and I and our two children were in this area, we lived in Xenia, X-E-N-I, and it's known as the city of Yeah, I was there. We were actually in Cedarville then. It's 1974, but we went back and saw all the stuff that had been demolished in Xenia. But Xenia is advertised as the city of hospitality, right? Yeah, because the word Xenia doesn't really technically mean hospitality. It's the word for strangers. And where it talks about here, do not forget to entertain strangers, this matter of hospitality, it means to love strangers. And in the Greek, it's phileo, like in Philadelphia, brotherly love, philoxenos, loving strangers. If you love strangers, then you give hospitality, that you invite them into your tent, into your house, provide food, clothing, and shelter, that sort of thing. But give hospitality. And that means that love goes beyond those that you know to those that you don't know. Love goes beyond your own church family to those who are outside the family. That means when somebody comes in, you reach out to them to embrace them. Somebody said what? Meet a stranger, welcome a friend. And may that be true. This morning, I had the opportunity of preaching at the church in Washington Courthouse, Ohio. Pastor Jay Lucas, whom Art knows, a graduate of Baptist Bible Seminary in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, was my associate, but I was there from 1990 to 2002, and then Jay came along in 1999 with the idea that he would take over the church as I step aside in about 3 years, and that's what happened. And so I'm pastor emeritus out there. Pastor emeritus and Gloria. We love those people. It was one of the glorious experiences. Every once in a while, I get to preach over there. Well, he and his wife, Becky, went out to California to be with Jay's parents, who are celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. And it's just a wonderful place. But I remember when we started that church, and we met, and I may have told you, we started off in a home. Then we went to a country school. Then we went into Washington Senior High School downtown, Washington Courthouse. Met in their music room. Then we met in their cafeteria. Did that for about 5 years. And then God provided some funds whereby we could buy land and begin a facility. And the rest is history. But the point was, I had been in a lot of churches. And it's so easy to go into a church, sit down, and walk out of the church and never be touched. maybe not even spoken to. And so the people with whom I was involved, we agreed that whoever comes in is going to be touched. Whether they like it or not, they will not go out and say, nobody touched me. Nobody shook my hand. Nobody hugged me. Nobody spoke to me. And do it more than once. And we try to develop that type of a community there. Well, Paul says that we should be given to hospitality in Romans chapter 12. And he goes on to say here, do not forget to entertain strangers. Offer hospitality. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. In the Old Testament, name one or two. Right, Abraham. And possibly Lot, right. Mm-hmm. Those are probably the two best examples. Now, the word angel is simply angelos. We bring it in from the Greek into the English. We transliterate it. Angelos becomes angel. But the word angel simply means messenger. And so sometimes this may refer not just to angels, angel messengers, but human messengers, maybe sent by churches and things like that, and that you should unwittingly, they were actually entertaining people sent from another church. I take the view that it's real angels. Angels did manifest themselves and so on like that. I can't say that I have unwittingly entertained an angel. He probably would have never liked the Polish sausage I put in front of him. Went back to heaven. Came to the wrong house. I don't think it ever happened that way. But anyway, don't forget to entertain strangers. I trust that we all have an open house policy, an open arm policy. We reach out. The people are welcome. As we think of Larry there in Philadelphia, I mean, we live in it's so easy for our love to draw coal in the midst of ethnic, racial, sectarian hostility, pressure, that we see somebody, instead of going toward them, you back off. Amen? It's very easy to do that. And that's not what we're supposed to do. All right, let's go to verse 3. In verse 3, I have the outline point here. Show compassion. Now, I'm grateful to those in this church who have a ministry of compassion to those who are in the prisons. I think Charles Colson did that, Bill Glass did that. Many people are involved in a prison ministry. It's a super ministry. To me, in this verse where it talks about prisoners, I really think these are believers who are imprisoned for their faith, reaching out. So he says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Remember, we're living at a time here in the book of Hebrews, very, very close to the outbreak of the Jewish-Roman War, 66 to 73 AD. We have seen how, in the book of Acts, how believers were imprisoned by Jewish authorities, by Roman authorities, by pagan idolatrous authorities throughout the Greek-Roman world in that day. So I think the prisoners here are genuine believers. He says, but remember the prisoners as if chained with them. I think that's an extension of that brotherly love continued. Just because if they're taken away from you, they're put inside a prison and they're guarded by a soldier, don't be afraid to manifest your love toward them, to be identified with them. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated especially. since you yourselves are in the body also. There's the reason. These prisoners are in the body of Christ. All believers are in the body of Christ. We are one in Christ with each other. And the very fact that some are chained, mistreated, doesn't mean that they're not part of the body of Christ, which needs the flow of love out from us toward them. Show compassion. And then look at the next verse. It's interesting, isn't it, how he moves into a subject of marriage. It's just like, and you see that in Scripture. You think all of these commands move in different areas. They don't seem like they have a lot of interconnection. And yet, that's the way God's Word works. We can talk about going to school, working in our neighborhood, in a hospital, in jail. It all fits together. It doesn't matter just how they are put in. He says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. My point here is be pure. And of course, he's speaking here about purity within the marriage relationship. Marriage is honorable among all. Paul talked about the fact that in the latter days of the church age, some will refuse to marry. But marriage is honorable. God created Adam and Eve. It's not good for man to be alone. And God performed that first wedding ceremony. And a man and a woman, a male and a female, to be joined together in covenant relationship before God and before others. And loving sexual intimacy is all part of this wonderful thing we call marriage. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But the bed can be defiled, can it not? It can be defiled by fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That God who's a consuming fire in chapter 12, he will judge people who violate the marriage bed. Sexual intimacy is to be between a husband and a wife only. Not a husband with somebody else's wife. Not a husband with a single woman outside of that marriage relationship. And not people who are partners in a relationship, not married to one another, living together, God will judge. Heard Charles Stanley this morning, he's talking about whatever you sow, you'll reap. And you do. And a lot of people have sown in this area only to reap shame, guilt, depression, despair. It's sad. And I think all of us, we probably have family members who have been involved in this sort of thing. And praise God, it's not an unforgivable sin. When Christ died on the cross, he died for the sins of adultery. He died for the sins of fornication. And you can be forgiven of those. Maybe you can share that message with a wayward relative or friend in this area. But this is a tough area. And I know Gloria and I, we have concern for our children and our grandchildren. We want them to be pure. We want them to be holy. We want them to be godly and Christ-like. We want them to have a loving home relationship, husband and wife. And problems will come. You might remember that a year ago I performed the wedding ceremony for my granddaughter Sarah, up in Long Island at Montauk. And I used as my little message to the couple, Sarah, S-A-R-A-H. And the R that I said to them was reconciliation. And I said to them, problems will come. Sarah was saying, she nodded her head. I said, yes, Sarah, they will come. Yep. Because we're human. We can have all the good intentions. We can love each other passionately and intentionally. But down deep, there is that sinful propensity. And Satan is still out there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we got to be on our guard. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You have these warnings in Scripture. And we have to take them seriously. Because what we do so, we will reap, even as believers. So marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And then right next to this matter of marital purity, here's this matter of contentment and covetousness. Look at verse 5. Do not covet, but be content. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. It's in the Ten Commandments, right? Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Your neighbor's property. Be content with such things as you have. How true that is. What did Jesus say? Let me take you to Luke 12 for a moment. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke 12 and verse 15. Remember our Lord saying this to someone? He said to them, it was occasioned by the fact that somebody in the crowd said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And then our Lord said, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He'll do that one day when he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords reigning. But then he said to them, more than just this man, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It goes contrary to a lot of American lifestyles, doesn't it? One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Does a person win because he dies with the most toys? No. Mm-mm. I've written down this statement. Immorality and greed stem from an evil desire to exploit others for one's selfish gratification. Maybe that's why they're back to back. There's a common denominator between marital fidelity and contentment when it comes to material possessions. Immorality and greed stem from an evil desire to exploit others for one's selfish gratification. We sure have an example this past week in Mr. Weinstein, right? People willing to be exploited, not willing to be exploited in order to get ahead in that business. Some of it was consensual, I'm sure. But boy, he took advantage of them, did he not? Yeah. And people do that. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Remember how Paul said that in Philippians 4? He said, I've learned to be abased. I've learned how to abound. Whatever state I am in, I've learned how to be content. It's a lesson that has to be learned. Then he follows this up. For he himself has said, the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, the whole issue of contentment is not what you have, but whom you have, right? And you can lose possessions, but you can never lose the presence of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I was a Greek professor at Cedarville, and in English, double negatives are frowned upon. I don't have nothing. Red mark, right? In Greek, that's beautiful. I don't have nothing means I don't have nothing. Nothing, I don't have it. Do you know what? There are five negatives in this passage. I'll play a little Greek with you. It's ou, me, ouda, ou, me. Ou, 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 me, m, long e, ouda, oude, ou, ou, me. And what you have in a double negative is it makes it emphatic. Five negatives. Who was the English teacher who said double negatives are wrong? Who came up with that crazy law? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The very fact that God is always present with us should be a source of contentment. You always have him because he always has you. He has you in his hand, and nobody can take you away. You can have wealth in your hands, and it can be taken away, Uncle Sam. Fraud, all types of scams. How many of you people are members of the AARP? Nobody? I belong to AARP. Oh, I like those discounts in the motels. See? I'm a good manager, better steward of God's money than you. See? But anyway, you're always talking about scams. Clark Howard, is he neutral? Okay. He's on quite a bit, WHIO here in this area. Yeah. He talks about scams all the time. They're always trying to scam us seniors, aren't they? Well, I'm telling you, people. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, a lot of times people fear because they have it and they're afraid they might lose it. I think that's just a common fear. Probably some of us older ones who go back pretty close to the Depression years. I was born in 33. Before World War II, didn't have much back in those days. You appreciated a nickel, a dime, right? I still pick up pennies when I see them. I really do. I walk through a parking lot, whether it be Walmart or in a gas station, I'm looking down for something shines. And I do. I find some dimes and nickels, and once in a while I get a quarter, I say amen. I mean, and I have a little bank at home, two banks, one for the silver, one for pennies. What are you saying, Art? You have one too? Well, to my credit, my Roman Catholic father dropped out of high school in Erie, Pennsylvania, and worked for the Hammer Mill Paper Company. He probably had that job because he was a good athlete, and in those days, these companies would have ball teams, baseball teams, that sort of thing. And so my dad had a job, and so he worked right straight through that depression period, even as a young man. But those are hard times. Now, let's come on down to verse 7. In verse 7, he says, "Remember those who rule over you." And I have this as a point. Submit to the authority of God. Remember those who rule over you. And I think this is talking about your pastors, your pastoral staff. Spiritual rule. Those who have spoken the word of God to you. I like that phrase. That's our responsibility. That's my responsibility as a preacher, to tell people what God has said. Not what Bob Gromacki thinks, but what has God said. And you can challenge my interpretation of what God has said, but you should never challenge what God has said. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And I think a lot of people today, they have created this atmosphere of doubt. And they doubt people because of what people have said and what they have done. And people can have a false interpretation of this Bible. They can have a false application of it. But that should not take them away from doubting God himself or his word. The problem's not with God. The problem's not with his word. The problem's with people. But I think they take it to that extra step, which is, I think, a false step. He says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Notice conduct and faith in the scripture tied together. That's what we want. You want to have a pastor who is loyal to God and to his word, who, according to 2 Timothy 4:2, preaches the word, preach it, not about it or from it, it. God's word should be the substance of the message. And our thoughts and illustrations should embellish what God has said. Hopefully it's correct. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, this guy is going to have to give an account for what he has said, for how and what he has believed and how he has lived it out, as it says here. Wow. A number of exhortations. God bless you, folks. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that we might be authentic in our Christian experience, that we might be people of faith as we have seen in the book of Hebrews. We need to be people of faith, like so many in the Old Testament, trusting you. We sang that song, "We'll go where you want us to go." Trust and obey. Help us, our Father, to put those concepts into practice day by day. And we are older, but our Father, we still need to do this day by day. We want this for our children and our grandchildren as well. Help this church to be strong in its commitment to Christ and to the Word of God, and in an outreach to those who are strangers, to those who need our compassion and love. May that happen here at this church, in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.